long time, so let's turn. In case you had forgotten, we're still in the book of Jeremiah. And we've reached chapter 17. Our last Bible study in Jeremiah was way back on the 8th of August, when we dealt with chapter 16. And we pointed out in chapter 16 that Jeremiah had two ministries: the ministry of preaching and the ministry of a particular pattern of life, in which, at the command of God, he simply refused to conform to the accepted culture pattern, whether for weddings or for funerals. His life was different from the pattern of life in his community. And it was costly. If you look at chapter 15, for example, in verse 17, chapter 15, verse 17, I did not sit in the company of merrymakers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because thy hand was upon me, for thou hast filled me with indignation. It was a very lonely way of life. Being a preacher of God's word in a nation of God's people, when the people almost entirely had turned their backs upon God. But we discovered in chapter 16 that the whole of Jeremiah's way of life, especially the what we would call the negative aspects, the things, the areas of life that he refused to share in. You know, people say, oh, but there's always, at a funeral, there's always, I'm not going to go. Or whether it was wedding, oh, there's always this kind of, I'm not going to go. And this was at the command of God. And his way of life, as well as his preaching, spoke to the people. And in chapter 16, it seems perhaps that his way of life was causing more questioning than his preaching. Chapter 16, verse 10. When you tell this people all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? What is our iniquity? What's wrong with us? It's almost unbelievable. Wonder if Jeremiah said, well, you never think about God. And I think they might have been shocked if he had said that. Why has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? What is our iniquity? What is the sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? We look down to verse 18, or the whole of that passage. You shall say to them, your fathers have forsaken me, verse 12, and you have done worse than your fathers. Look down to verse 18. And I will doubly recompense their iniquity and their sin, because they have polluted my land with the carcasses of their detestable idols. This is reference to their religion. Or perhaps we should say their lack of it. And they have filled my inheritance with their abominations. And Jeremiah said, let's be quite clear about this. God is dealing with the nation because its way of life is an offense to God. And their way of life, spiritually and morally, and the spiritual comes before the moral, their way of life, spiritually and morally, had polluted God's land. And I think this is a very, very contemporary message. Because I believe the spiritual apostasy of our land, these islands of ours, and the consequent moral degeneration of this land of ours are polluting, contaminating the land. And this is why in every level of the nation's life there are problems. There is decay, and there is degeneration, and there is every indication that it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And the problem is not economic. The problem is not the Maastricht Treaty, nor the financial markets. The problem is spiritual. And married to the spiritual, there is the moral. And as I suggest, these verses are very, very solemn. And God is speaking judgment upon the nation. But we pointed out in chapter 16 that verses 14 and 15, there is a gleam of mercy, because God is already speaking of how after the years of judgment and captivity, he's going to bring the people back. So we have judgment mixed with mercy. And I turned over in my Bible to the book of the prophet Habakkuk, the third chapter, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. O Lord, I have heard the report of thee, and thy work, O Lord, do I fear. And when God's hand is upon a nation in rebuke and in judgment, as I believe God's hand is upon our nation just now, we have cause to fear. O Lord, I have heard the report of thee, and thy work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, renew it. In the midst of the years, make it known. Isn't the old authorized version? O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In wrath, remember mercy. Now look at Jeremiah at chapter 17. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With a point of diamond, it is engraved upon the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. Their religious activity, of course, which was idolatrous, the Baals and the Ashtaroth and all that kind of thing, their iniquity was engraved with a pen of iron, even on the horns of their altars. While their children remember their altars and their asherim, that's their idols, beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains and the open country, your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as the price of your sin throughout all your territories. Now that's economic disaster. And it's the result of the nation's sins. I'm quite sure that hasn't been discussed in 10 Downing Street or 11 Downing Street in the course of this week. Does not Scripture say God is not in all their thoughts? It's an economic problem. So they say. Verse 4, you shall loosen your hand from your heritage which I gave to you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land. See, serving, not sovereignty of the nation, but the life of the nation controlled by other nations. I will make you serve your enemies in a land which you do not know, for in my anger a fire is kindled which shall burn forever. You may not believe it, but this Bible study was prepared and all the notes were written before all the events of this past week. So I'm not doing the Bible study, as it were, using the daily papers as a commentary. But in these first four verses of chapter 17, God, through the prophet, is saying that the nation's sin is not superficial. It's not something that can be rubbed out easily. It is engraved. You know, like this hard diamond, engraving it into glass or something like that. It cannot be washed away. Their sin is engraved in the sense that it cannot escape God's notice. And it is in their religion that the full expression of their sin is seen, because they ignore what God is saying. And I find it quite disturbing in verse 2 to read there the reference to the children, the younger generation, not just the teenagers, but right down to the children, are being conditioned to godlessness as they grow up. You know, sometimes someone was telling me, I forget who it was, that they rebuked a youngster, primary school age, for using the name of Jesus as a swear word. And the child said, "What? I didn't know that was wrong." Obviously hearing it at home. If you take the time, it's a dull sort of job subject, but to go through the Church of Scotland yearbook statistics, you will find that apart from one or two significant exceptions, the numbers attending Sunday schools are going down, 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 down. So that in a sense, to a great extent, it is only the children of Christian parents who are now going to Sunday school. The children of church-going parents don't go. You see, this is what Jeremiah is speaking about here. And it's really quite, quite frightening. I was chatting, I told you before, to the previous moderator, Professor Davidson, when he was moderator of the General Assembly. And someone was arguing with him about the Bible and the attitude to the Bible. And I broke and said, "But isn't, moderator, isn't the real problem that in the Church of Scotland there's an appalling ignorance of the Bible? People just don't know their Bibles." And eventually he agreed that that was the situation. Nobody's really interested in whether or not some of you divinity folks, whether the books of the Old Testament are J-E-D-P and all the whether there's one Isaiah or two Isaiahs or three Isaiahs. People, by and large, church-going people just now don't know their Bibles. Now, the younger generation have even more ignorance. And as you go down younger, the picture is really quite frightening with regard to the future. And Jeremiah is speaking here about the sin of the people engraved so that it cannot be hidden, and the younger generation being conditioned to godlessness. And look at verse 4. "You shall loosen your hand from your heritage which I gave to you." What does that mean? I think it means that God is saying, you're going to lose, because your hand will be loose, it'll slip out of your hand. You're going to lose all the past privileges that were yours in God's blessing. And I often think, and some of you often think, it's mentioned in your prayers, of how good God has been to this land of ours in past generations. Well, says God here to the nation of Judah, all your gospel privileges are just going to slip out of your hand, and you're going to be left with nothing. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Oh, you say, but a shrub wouldn't survive. Exactly. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted. If you say, oh, Psalm number 1, well, you're absolutely right. He is like a tree planted by the water. He sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit, because, you see, the roots have gone down deep. And that's a word to all those who are content to live their Christian lives on a superficial level. When the pressures come, you'll wither. You need your roots to go down. What's God saying through Jeremiah in these verses 5 to 8? I think he's saying that when man is central, God is excluded. And that is true of society in our day and generation. Everything is man-centered. But this can be true also in the area of gospel preaching. Because there is a kind of gospel preaching that has as its main emphasis the happiness or the satisfaction that you can find in Jesus. Which is true, but that's not the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is salvation and newness of life in which we serve the living God regardless of the cost. I mentioned as I read these verses that there's an echo of Psalm number 1. We'll look at Psalm number 1. We should know it by heart. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. That's a word to Jeremiah when everybody else went away to the funerals or away to the wedding receptions. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. It's a marvelous phrase, isn't it? His delight. Oh, he loves his Bible. And on God's law he meditates day and night. A man like that is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Because he's rooted in God. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff which wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. This is a wonderful verse. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. So some days when they're saying a prayer, say, Lord, it's hard. He said, oh, my child, I know. What did I say? Lord, oh, Lord, it's great. Well, the Lord, I know that as well. The Lord knows the way of the right. But not just knows, not just in the sense of information, but knowing in the sense of sharing, of being with us in it. But the way of the wicked will perish. What the psalm is saying, and what Jeremiah is saying in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 is all about having roots going down into God and his word. And that kind of man or woman of faith is not dependent on circumstances. People sometimes say, oh, he used to be so keen, such a keen Christian, but you know, life's been terribly difficult and he's fallen away. The Bible says, oh, life's been very difficult. Oh, it's made his roots go further down. Not dependent on circumstances. But on the other hand, says Jeremiah in verses 5 to 8, the man of unbelief, the man of disobedience, is like a bush in the desert. And even when blessing comes, the rain, there's no benefit, because there's so much dust, worldly dust, in that man or woman's life, that the blessing of God never gets through the dust to change the life. Too much surface dust. You know, when we come to church on Sundays, if we come like that, people on either side of you in the pew that you're sitting in maybe say, oh, showers of blessing in their mind, their heart, their spirit. Oh, just being refreshed. Maybe you'll listen to them at the closing hymn, one on either side of you, belting out the hymn with, what on earth is singing like that for? Because there's been so much surface dust in that person's Christian life. And all the blessing of God was upon the people of God. They found no benefit. Let's read on. Verse 9. The heart, the old version has it, the heart of man. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? What a picture of the unregenerate heart. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked or hopelessly sick. I suppose if we're to understand the gospel aright, if we're going to understand and appreciate all that God has done for us, I think we've got to learn to recognize what it means to be a sinner. And to have a sinner's heart is to be perverse. A sinner's heart will choose evil rather than good. And I think we've also got to recognize that, how can I put it, unknown seeds of evil can lie dormant in the human heart for a long time. And then in given circumstances, that evil seed can germinate, manifest itself in your life. People have found themselves saying, and they've said to their minister, I've had my temptations, but I never thought that I would do that. Quite a thought, isn't it? You know, you read in geography books and all the rest of it, how great stretches of utterly barren desert, and then a shower of rain, and up grow the seeds. And sometimes a seed of an exotic plant or something has lain in the ground for a long, long time, years. Rain falling, nothing happened. Rain falling the next year, nothing happens. After 3, 4, 5, 10 years, up it comes. Now you see, when we recognize that that's what it means to have a sinner's heart, we begin to understand why Jesus said, you must be born again. You need a new heart. I don't know that we'll get all that much further in Jeremiah numbers. There's references here that I think we should look at. Turn back in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. It's always a good place to start the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. This is before the judgment of the flood. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man upon the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. That every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil only continually. And that brought the judgment of God upon the whole of the then known world. Turn right over now to the New Testament and to Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and the first two verses, you speaking about what happens to us in the gospel when we believe, you he made alive when you were dead through or in, that is, in the condition of trespasses and sins, in which condition as a sinner you once walked or lived your life, following the course of this world. Now that's what we'll all do apart from the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. We will follow the pattern of our life, will follow the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That is, the direction of our life, of our lives, will be that set and promoted by the devil rather than by God. Doesn't mean we'll all become crude and debased and perverse. Well, that's always a possibility. In which condition you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, contrary to God. Among these we all once lived in the passions or the desires, the inclinations, if you like, of our flesh, following the desires of body or the flesh and the mind, both of which were contrary to God. And so we were by nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God gave us a new heart. Perhaps we might as well turn back to John's Gospel chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus. And he wasn't a depraved man. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter time into his mother's womb and be born? Can you put the clock back and the calendar back and start again?" Jesus, "Well, that's no use. Told you before of how as an old man my father said to me, and one day we were talking about various things, and oh, if I could have my life over again." I didn't say anything, because I didn't know what to say. And then there was a silence, and he chuckled. "Suppose I just do the same again," which is true. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is of the flesh and will always live like the flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born all over again. I haven't got the reference marked, but in the New Testament, Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Not just a renovated old person. Not a person just cleaned up. A new creation altogether. Turn back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 24 this time, at verse 7, breaking into the passage. The previous verse 6 is, I will set my eyes upon them for good, says God. Verse 7, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Oh, says God, I'll give them a heart. What's the hymn? A heart in every thought renewed, and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. It's the other hymn of the Holy Spirit, our blessed Redeemer. And every virtue we possess, and every victory won, and every thought of holiness are His alone. When we want to be good, that's evidence that God has given us a new heart. One last reference, or maybe verse 2. Turn over to Ezekiel, a few pages after Jeremiah. Ezekiel chapter 11. Is it verse 19? Yes. I will give them one heart. Some versions read, I will give them a new heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be there, God. One last reference, Ezekiel 36, at verse 26. Oh, read verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. And you'll become the kind of people for whom the most important thing in life is to please God. And this is all the work of God. Back to Jeremiah chapter 17, just briefly. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? And God says, I can. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the mind and try the heart, to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The next verse, nobody seems to know how it should really read. Like the partridge that gathers a brood which she did not hatch. Or as some translated, like the partridge who hatches eggs she did not lay. So is he who gets riches but not by right. In the midst of his days they will leave him, and at the end he will be a fool. The picture seems to be of the brood being hatched and then realizing that we don't belong here, and off they go. What God is really saying here in verses 10 and 11 is that what you choose And what you desire, you'll get. Whatsoever a man sows, he shall reap. What you desire and what you choose, you will get. And you'll lose it all. And in the end, you'll be a fool. Makes you think of the man who was building barns. Oh, it was always in his head. As soon as he got one barn built and filled with stuff, he had to build another one and fill it. And then one day God said, oh, you stupid man, you fool. This night your soul shall be required of you. And all that you've lived for, you'll leave behind. Who'll get it? And the man went, oh, that bunch of relatives that I can't stand. Yes. Verses 12 and 13. We'll have to stop in a minute. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our son. Oh, aren't you glad? To him under the shadow of thy throne, thy saint shall have dwelt secure. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake thee shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from thee shall be written in the earth or written in the dust. One of the commentators says that a tremendous contrast to what Jesus said on one occasion. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven, not in dust. For they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. We put a hymn in our hymn book that's based on some of these words. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. Oh, says God, says Jeremiah, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake thee shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from thee shall be written in the dust, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Makes you think of Jesus. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give shall not never, that's how it's literally in the Greek, shall not never thirst again. I want to emphasize as we close the thought that it is the throne of God that is the shelter and the safety and the peace and the hope of his people. Why should anyone ever want to go away from God? Can I read you these verses of Jeremiah? Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come, says Jeremiah. I have not pressed, says Jeremiah, I have not pressed thee to send evil, nor have I desired the day of disaster. Oh, God, says Jeremiah, I didn't really want to preach judgment. And I didn't find any pleasure in preaching judgment, thou knowest. That which came out of my lips was before thy face. Be not a terror to me. Thou art my refuge in the day of evil. Let those be put to shame who persecute me, but let me not be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but let me not be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil. Destroy them with double destruction. That passage could be misunderstood, but Jeremiah is really saying, Lord, keep me true in spite of all that they say and all that they do. In verse 16 he says, I have not found pleasure in preaching judgment. O God, keep my motives pure and keep my attitude right. And you see, this is a word to us as we close. When God's hand is heavy in rebuke upon a nation, as I believe God's hand is rebuking our nation, what we need to be saying to God is, oh God, keep me true. Keep my motives pure. And keep my attitudes right. Because it is in that way that we are God's people and God's servants in a day when the nation needs to hear and to see the truth of the gospel in the likes of you and me and our congregations. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.